Well, good morning all. Come to the time in our service now when we read the Bible. So if you're new here, just look in the front of the pew in front of you and you'll see a red book, which is the Bible. We've got two readings, so Tom and myself will be reading this morning. Our first reading comes from the book of Hebrews. It's chapter 12, verses 18 to 24, and you'll find that on page 976. So just starting from verse 18 of chapter 12. It says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel."
And our second reading today is from Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19, and that's on page 973. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching."
Please open your Bibles up to that first reading, Hebrews chapter 12. And while you're doing that, please join with me in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, when you first gathered us to Jesus, you gathered us to each other, to all those other thousands upon millions of people who are in Christ. Father, we pray that today, as we hear you speak about what it means to meet as your local church, to recreate that scene that we see in heaven of a multitude gathered to Jesus, help us listen to you. Be encouraged by what we hear, challenged if we need it, but in all things trust that if there are things in our lives we need to change, that we have hope and the power to do it because you've given us your Son and his Spirit. Amen. Well, let me start by being really honest. Meetings are boring, aren't they? Generally, meetings are boring. If you enter the word meeting into Google Images, you will come up with an image something like this, won't you? Young, enthusiastic types who are engaged in passionate debate about important things, making big decisions. That's what Google Images wants you to believe about what your average meeting is like. But we all know different, don't we? In reality, your average meeting is not like that, but like this. The school assembly with the endless announcements. the work meeting that resolves nothing, the club AGM that nobody goes to. In reality, unfortunately, in this world, most meetings drag on, are poorly run, and the only decision that ever seems to actually get made is to decide when you're going to have the next meeting. Meetings are not exactly the most exciting part of life, are they? At best, they're a necessary evil. At worst, they're just evil. But you know, some meetings can be exciting. This is a photograph outside the Tehran conference. From the 28th of November until the 1st of December 1943, at the Soviet embassy in Tehran, Iran, Joseph Stalin, Winston Churchill, and Franklin D. Roosevelt had a meeting at which they decided, amongst other things, to launch Operation Overlord in spring of the next year, in which they would invade Europe and open up a second front against the might of the Nazi war machine. That invasion, as we all know now, turned out to be the turning point of the war. Without the Normandy landings and everything that followed, the Allies would have almost certainly lost that conflict, and world history been irreversibly changed. And all of that came from a meeting. Now that's the kind of meeting you want to be at, isn't it? Or at least be a fly on the wall on. Why? Because that was a meeting about something big, and they made decisions that mattered. That wasn't a meeting about the fate of the stairs at the back of the clubhouse. No, that was a meeting about the fate of Europe. And by the end of that meeting, they hadn't just decided the date of the next meeting. They had decided to marshal all the might of three empires and fling it at the most evil military force of the 20th century. This was a meeting worth being at, because it was about something big, and they made decisions that mattered. Well, today we're continuing our vision-setting series on the doctrine of church. Our vision as a church is that we want to see everyone conformed to the likeness of Christ. And our mission, how we hope to get there, is to make and grow disciples under God. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we've seen two things about church. We've seen that church is a kingdom, and we've seen that it's a nation. And those two facts drive us to two big things. They drive us to mission, and they drive us to commit to each other in formal membership. But now we get to the third sermon in the series, and I'm going to tell you that another major metaphor for the church in the Bible is not nation or kingdom, but meeting, gathering, assembly. Hardly gets the heart pumping, does it? It doesn't yet. But I hope that by the end of this morning, you will see that the meeting of the church is actually the most exciting meeting you can ever be at. That when done right, church is much more like the meeting to decide the invasion of Europe than a school assembly. Church is a place where we talk about something big and we make decisions that matter. And that ultimately, that's all because of our chairman. You want to find out why church is a meeting that you really do not want to miss? Well, let's get straight into it. Which leads me to my first point, which is simply that church is a meeting. The first point is simply this: church is a meeting. In fact, as we heard earlier in our excellent children's talk, the word church literally means meeting. Now, when you hear the word church, it probably sounds very religious in your ears, doesn't it? But it's actually not. In the Bible, the word church simply translates the completely neutral word for gathering, meeting, assembly, the Greek word ecclesia. For example, listen to Acts chapter 19, verse 32. Paul there is describing a riot that goes on in the city of Ephesus. But he calls that riot an ecclesia, a meeting, a church. Throw it up there on the screen. The assembly, literally the church, was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. Describe some Sundays. Church is a meeting. So the word church just means meeting. But what type of meeting, what type of church is God most focused on in the Bible? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 24, we actually see a magnificent description of the meeting that God is most interested in the whole universe. Let me read it again to you together. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm starting at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's church. That's the church he's interested in. Just note four things about it before we go on. First thing, the church that he's describing here is a gathering of people who've been saved. What's the first mark of the church, the gathering that God really cares about? It's a gathering of people who've been saved. Look there in verse 23. He describes this meeting as a meeting of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Of people whose spirits have been made righteous, of the spirits of the righteous who've been made perfect. Now, how did this happen? Are they meeting because these people have always been perfect? Well, no. Far from it. He's just told us in verses 18 to 21, which we also had read out, what it's like when human beings come into contact with God in their natural state. Remember, he described to us what the very first church was like when Israel gathered around Mount Sinai and God was there. Well, it was terrifying. God is so holy and we are so unholy that coming into contact with him would destroy us on impact. God in this picture is pictured like a bug zapper. You know those bug zappers you see on holidays? When the mosquito, it's kind of buzzing around and it's safe so long as it keeps its distance, but then it gets attracted by the light and it comes in and it gets zapped. Well, believe it or not, that's how the Bible describes God and sinful human beings. You and I, left to our own devices, are not good people. We're not right with God. There's a sin, there's a rebellion that's shot right through us. And when we get too close to pure goodness, pure holiness, pure righteousness, it fries us. Now, friends, we are naturally imperfect, selfish, greedy, angry, cowardly. This is not a gathering of people who've always been perfect. What does it say? It's a gathering of people who have been made perfect. And he's made us perfect by making a new covenant, a new way of doing things through Jesus dying on the cross for us. Jesus died for all of our sins so we could stand before God and be counted as sinless, perfect in his sight. This church, this meeting is first and foremost a meeting of people who have been rescued from an awful but completely fair fate. It's a gathering of people who've been saved. Secondly, it's a gathering of people who are listening to Jesus. Have a look again at this meeting. These people in this service aren't just milling around, are they? They're all focused on a central point and they're listening to something. What are they listening to? Well, it's right there in verse 24. They're listening to a sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Well, if there's not a more confusing sentence in the Bible than that, I'm not sure what there is. We're all gathering around, we're listening to some blood, and the blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What on earth does that mean? Well, to cut a long story short, what it means is that this gathering, this meeting, is listening to the gospel, the message of the cross. When Cain killed Abel, Genesis chapter 4 tells us that his blood cried out from the ground for revenge. When Jesus was killed, what did his blood cry out? It cried out for mercy. That great old hymn sums it up perfectly. Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. Who are these people? They're imperfect people made perfect. There are people gathered by the cross listening to the good news of the cross. Thirdly, there are people who have been saved, there are people who are listening to Jesus, and there are a gathering of people in heaven. Look where they're gathering. Look there at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This gathering of people is in heaven. This is a picture of all people who've ever put their trust in Jesus from all around the world and throughout all of time. This is what theologians refer to as the universal church. It's telling us that we now are gathered in heaven now. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that you and me are gathered around Jesus in heaven now? Does that mean that I have some kind of body double up there who's not wearing a shirt but is wearing a robe and is playing a harp? No, all it means is that heaven is relationship with God. You see, when you put your trust in Jesus, God looks at you as though you are Jesus. Everything Jesus has ever done, it's now as if you've done it. And everything Jesus has never done, it's as if you've never done it. And so everywhere Jesus is, it's as if you're right there with him. And so if Jesus has died for your sins and has risen up to heaven, it's as if in God's eyes you're right there with him now. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. We're a gathering of people who've been saved. We're a gathering of people who are listening to Jesus. We're a gathering of people in heaven. And finally, we're a gathering of people who respond to Jesus with joy. Listen to there at verse 22. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. I don't know who here was able to watch either the Olympic opening ceremony or the Olympic closing ceremony. The story was told at the beginning of the Olympics that Brazil was going to go broke from all of this and that they had to have these massive cost-cutting measures. That in fact, the opening ceremony of the Rio Olympics had only a 10% of the budget of the London Olympics. And so everyone was worried that when they turned on their TVs, what they'd see was a real fizzer. But they didn't see a fizzer at all. Turns out that if there's anyone on God's green earth who knows how to party, it's Brazilians. There was colour and there was movement, a riot of both. I don't think any Olympics has ever seen quite so much samba danced. It was a party, wasn't it? Well, why am I mentioning this? Because the word here, joyful assembly, is the Greek word for the ancient Olympic festival. It's a party. There is music, and there is dancing, and there is movement, and there's colour. This is a gathering of God and his angels and the church of the firstborn, and they're all looking at and listening to Jesus, and they are loving it. That is the meeting, the church, that God cares most about in the world. A gathering of saved people listening to Jesus in heaven and loving it. Well, that's the universal church. What's the local church? What's us? Am I going to start sambering now? Well, I'll tell you what the local church is. The local church, us, is a visible expression of an invisible reality. Let me say that again, because it's just so important. The local church is a visible expression of an invisible reality. When you were a kid, did you ever play this board game? Anyone recognize that what it is? It's Scotland Yard. I used to love Scotland Yard. I'm getting a lot of blank faces, so I've got a lot of work to do. Scotland Yard is a game where one person plays a criminal, Mr. X, and everyone else plays the police force at Scotland Yard, and Mr. X is on the run, and it's your job to find him. Now, the thing about this game is that you very rarely know via the counter where Mr. X is on the board. He's always there. He's riding on an underground. He's taking the taxi. He's catching a ferry. But he's invisible. But five times during the game, he has to reveal his location to the police. He's got to put his counter on the board so they all know where he is. And so he shows up. Well, that's what the local church is. You see, for most of the time, the universal church is invisible. I mean, there are Christians all over the shop, aren't there? They're the person you see down in Woolies. Or she's your dentist. Or they're on TV. But you never know. I mean, when people become Christians, they don't get a C stamped to their forehead. But once a week, the universal church reveals itself. It puts its counter on the board. We meet in individual locations all over the world and publicly declare we belong to Jesus. The local church is how we and the world see the universal church. You see, that's why when we meet as a local church here on Sundays, we do exactly what the universal church is doing in heaven. You know, it's actually no accident that we do what we do on Sundays. We don't all get together and think to ourselves, right, okay, we've got 80 minutes to fill. What should we put in there? Okay, well, how about some songs? Well, that'll pad out 20 minutes. Sermon, 30 minutes. Prayers. Oh, look, it's not random. No. We do on Sunday what is done forever in heaven. Because Sunday reveals what's going on in heaven right now. We gather as imperfect people who are being made perfect in God's sight in Jesus. We listen to Jesus speak to us when we read the Bible and when we hear it explained in a sermon. We respond to what we hear with joy. In song, that's why we sing, not to pad out time. We respond in joy when we sing, when we pray, when we relate to each other in friendship. And we respond in serious, heartfelt obedience as we talk and pray about how we might make and grow disciples. You see, friends, when you get that, you'll see why gathering together as a local church is absolutely and totally essential. And that's why we want to do it here at CRCK every week, not just once in a while. Because gathering together is at the very heart of what it is to be church. It's not that individual Christians have a whole bunch of responsibilities we've got to fulfill, you know, reading the Bible and praying and singing songs and loving each other and loving the world. And getting together is just a really efficient way of getting that done, you know, a means to an end. Now, when you get this, you see that gathering together is actually an end in itself. Church is a gathering. We're making visible the invisible fact that Jesus has gathered a people to himself by the gospel, and the only possible way we can respond is in joyful praise and obedience. We're so thrilled that we've escaped hell and entered heaven in Jesus that we just can't wait to get back together again next week to remind each other and gossip about the gospel and what he's done and just communally pinch ourselves at our good luck. That's why it's so crucial to get to church. Because it is the most important meeting that happens anywhere on earth. We don't gather together to talk about something small. We're not sorting out soccer rosters or giving school prizes or even planning the invasion of Europe. No, we meet together to do nothing less than plot the downfall of death and hear how our great God broadcast how he has done it, is doing it, and will do it. We're not making small, tiny decisions. Oh, should I hire this person? Should we fix the stairs this year or next year? No, we're making big decisions. This week, am I going to live my life with or against the grain of the universe? Friends, do you know that even the smallest announcement at church on a Sunday morning about the working bee or the women's high tea is more important than the news that Apple has merged with Microsoft or the Allies have won? Because it's part of that great meeting God has been calling since before time to gather a people to his Son, Jesus, and conform them to his likeness. Do you want to be at a meeting that matters? Do you want to gather around something not small but big and make decisions that will echo through eternity? Then get to church. You see, that's why Hebrews says what he does earlier, doesn't he? Don't give up meeting together. Listen again to chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I'm afraid that some of us have given up meeting together. That we've actually got into the habit of regularly missing church. It is a problem in lots of churches, but it's definitely a problem in our church. Now, what I'm not talking about is when you miss church because you're sick, or your kids are sick, or because you're visiting a friend's church for the day, and that's really nice, or because you're taking your 4 weeks annual leave, or because you're taking your once-off, months-long trip of a lifetime. Just not talking about that. What I'm talking about is the habit that some of us have got into of routinely sleeping in on a Sunday morning because we're up too late on a Saturday night, and so we miss church. Or we've just decided that we'll be once-a-monthers, not once a weekers. Or we'll get to church if there's nothing else on that weekend, but as soon as a better offer crops up, the school sport or a fishing trip or a weekend away, we skip church. Or we're regularly away every year for the 2, 3, or 4 month holiday, the grey nomad phenomenon, especially in winter. I think those things, and others besides, I think they do count as getting out of the habit of meeting together. Now, I should say right at this point, I'm not trying to guilt trip anyone, and I'm not going to haul anyone over the coals. Ultimately, this is a matter between you and God. But let me just say, if that's you, let me just say two things. The first thing I want to say is that if that's you, if you've got out of the habit of meeting regularly with us, you're missing out. You're really missing out. Great things happen when CRCK meets. We gather around something big every Sunday morning, the gospel, and we do something big about it. We listen and we sing and we pray and we laugh and we love. And Sunday morning is a place where people are making big decisions. They're becoming Christians. We saw that just a couple of weeks ago in some baptisms. We see people making the decision to lock themselves in, to join one church and not spread themselves over many, and commit to here in membership, in growing in passion for Jesus here. I reckon it's an exciting time to be at this church right now. But if you're not here, then you miss out on all of that. Now, of course, you might say at this point, well, I'm actually not missing out, because when I'm away, I go to other churches. Now, that is good, but it's not the same. You're going to church, but it's not your church. It's not your people. You see, in God's great boardroom that he calls the universal church, in his wisdom, he's gathered us into little breakout groups called local churches. And we're all metaphorically huddled around our whiteboards, praying and listening and planning and scheming about how we might best make and grow disciples in our part of the world. Now, of course, by all means, when you are away, go to other churches, look at other people's whiteboards. But you'll never be able to contribute as much to that discussion, to that planning, to that scheming, to that praying, to that listening, as you will with your own church. You might say you're not missing out because, well, actually, frankly, church isn't always that great. I don't like the songs, or I don't like the preaching, or I don't like something about it. And look, I want to say right from the get-go, we are really happy to hear feedback. If the thing that's keeping you away from church is something about church, we actually really want to know that. We're not saying we've got this all sorted. We're not saying that every single Sunday here at CRCK is one non-stop Olympic closing ceremony. But come along and make it better. If there's something you don't like, don't be part of the problem, be part of the solution. If you don't like the singing, sign up for the music team. If you don't like something else, get involved. We would love to help you. Make suggestions. We want to hear. But get stuck in and help fix things. There are lots of things to fix here. Rather than just take your bat and ball and go home. If you're regularly missing a church here, you are missing out. But I tell you what, do you know what else? We're missing out too. When you're not here, we miss you. When you don't come, that actually makes a real difference to how church runs and feels. Look again at 10 verse 25. What is the opposite of giving up meeting together? It's encouraging each other. We all know when we have been here on a packed Sunday just how encouraging that is, isn't it? Human beings, we're like atoms. When you pack us together, we heat up and hum. When you spread us out, we cool out, we cool off and tick. You see, what happens if we give up meeting together, it doesn't just affect you, it affects the rest of us. It's not just that it's not encouraging, it's actively discouraging. So what are we to do as we close? Well, it's right there in Hebrews. Let's consider how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. That word consider there means think really hard about. Sit down with a cup of tea and chew over. Let's not, as a church body, make coming to church something we don't think about but leave to chance how we're feeling that morning, whether we got a better offer that week. But let's actively think hard about how we can get along and so encourage each other and encourage myself. If I know that I have a tendency to sleep in, well, maybe leave the pub or the club an hour earlier on Saturday or that friend's house. If you know that you come about once a month, why not come twice a month? Why don't you get into the habit of actually setting church in concrete in your diary? That you don't actually even think of it as negotiable when another offer comes up. If you're retired, by all means, still enjoy the leisure that God has given you, but why not maybe holiday for 6 weeks, not 12? Because when we do, when we're packed together, heated up and humming, it will be so encouraging. I love meeting as a whole church. I love Sunday mornings. I love people seeing people serve Jesus here today. I love the people on the tea and coffee roster and the music and the AV and creche and children's talks and Sunday schools and reading the Bible and prayer and doing ministry focus spots and preaching in the bookstall. I just love it when people come. That is actually a ministry in itself. You'll never turn up on the website as a ministry of this church. I'm involved in the ministry of showing up. But that is a ministry. That's a wonderful thing. I'm so grateful for your effort when you do roll out of bed and go, no, I'm going to meet with God's people because that's what's happening in heaven. So if it feels hard, and it is, be encouraged. We are taking part in something amazing. We are doing nothing less than making heaven visible in Kingston. 80 minutes a week. I love gathering together. It encourages me so much. I love gathering together to hear Jesus speak to me. And I love doing that together. I love hearing from God that no matter how broken or split up I feel, God is gathering a people to himself. And he's doing it together. I love you, and I love learning that together. So friends, since we've seen what our meeting is, let's keep gathering around Jesus, listening to him speak, responding in joy, and loving it. And let's do that all the more as we see that day approach. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we just love the fact that you are a God who loves a party. We look at Revelation, and that is the biggest bash imaginable. We look at the universal church, and we know that every single Christian on earth who's ever lived or will is gathered in Jesus now, going crazy for the gospel. Father, we thank you that every Sunday we get to put our counter on the board of the world and make that visible. Father, when it is hard to get to church, and it is, Father, please encourage us with that and help us encourage each other with that, because we are meeting about something big and the decisions we make here matter. Please spur us on with that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.